Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to this edition of UCA Radio, where you will find music and a message. I am your host, Pastor T. Meyer McCain of Church of Jesus Christ Ministry, which is located at 869 North Euclid Avenue, Upland, California, 91786. Our services start at 1:30 p.m. every Sunday in the afternoon, so come and join us, okay? Join us this Sunday, okay? In the afternoon, 1:30 p.m. Okay, so now call, text, or inbox all of your friends and family members and tell them to dial in for this special edition of UCA Radio. The number to dial in is 646-668-8537. That's 646-668-8537. 8537. Or you can just look for my post on Facebook, Twitter, Alignable, or Instagram, and dial in the number or click on the link, okay, in case you want to listen from your computer, okay? You can listen from your computer by just clicking on the link, all righty? Okay, you can do that. As a matter of fact, on Facebook, you can click on the link all this week and listen to the entire program, or go to Solar Records Radio and look for us there, okay? Another thing, tune in to Message of Life, The Message of Life with T. Meyer and Tecila McCain. We come on live on Tuesdays, and also you can catch us on Facebook and on hsbn.tv. You can catch us there. As a matter of fact, you can tune in to there tomorrow and listen and check us out on hsbn.tv. Okay, and anytime on YouTube, just go and you can see some of our other programs on YouTube. It's The Message of Life with T. Meyer and Tecila McCain, all right? And don't forget also Christian Talk every Wednesday at 8 p.m. on Solar Records Radio, all righty? Okay, so now, next thing is just don't go away. We're going to come right back and get right into our series of Who is God? Unveiling the Mystery. We're going to get back into our series, and today we're going to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're going to love this, okay? So tune in. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Tears away, and I've felt the pain of heartbreak, and I've seen the brighter days, and I break rest to heaven from my lowest place, and I have held the blessings God you give and take away. No matter what I have, your grace is enough. No matter dreams get broken, in you I hope again, no matter what I know I'm safe inside your hand.
I'm not alone. You're God over here, hills and valleys.
Hallelujah. You are listening to UCA Radio, where you will find music and a message. And if you can recall last week, we were talking about the resurrection. We were giving a really good revelation about the resurrection. You know, the bottom line is that we're looking to be clothed upon with our celestial resurrected glorified bodies. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. The second death is the lake of fire. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Jesus, would that all of us take part in that first resurrection, because there's no more death. However, we know that there will be some who will experience the second death. Don't let that be you. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will be resurrected also, and we will be beautiful creatures. We will be made into the full, beautiful, wonderful likeness and image of the glorified Jesus Christ, which is the image and likeness of the living God. Keep in mind that I'm still trying to answer the question, who is God? I am trying to unveil the mystery with the portion of revelation given to me by the Holy Spirit. So now let's continue to unveil the mystery. We're going to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, in order to unveil the mystery of God in Christ, and even the mystery of God's plan of the ages for his true believers, which is his church in this hour, we will need the Holy Spirit to fully open up our minds and give us understanding, because the Holy Spirit is a mystery as well. I will attempt to uncover some hidden truths that were meant to be uncovered in this hour and in this age by the will of God. First, there was God, and God spoke. He made sound waves. Then he broke the darkness which he created and caused light to appear. For he said, let there be light. Well, in reality, God actually said, light be. And light came into existence. God made many kinds of lights. When he made that statement, he created many kinds of lights. Many kinds of lights, in other words, came into existence when he said, light be. So let's take a little closer look at the light in the natural. We're going to look at light in the natural. Light is electromagnetic radiation with wavelengths between 380 and 750 nms, which is visible to the human eye. Light travels as a wave, but unlike sound waves or water waves, it does not need any matter or material to carry its energy along. This means that light can travel through a vacuum, a completely airless space. It speeds through the vacuum of space at 186,400 miles, that's 300,000 kilometers per second. Per second, light in itself is very powerful and sophisticated. There are many different kinds of light. The light of the sun, the light of the stars, electricity, lasers, and so on. However, there is light that mankind cannot explain, and that is the light that God clothed himself with. That light cannot be explained. This light is the light of his glory. This is the same light that was upon Adam in the beginning. You see, Adam was made in God's image, God's likeness and image. Adam was made. in God's likeness and image, which is the image and likeness of the glorified Jesus Christ. God is light, as the scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if God is light, then Jesus is light because he is God. And Adam was made after his image. Therefore, Adam outweighed the light of God. It was an outraying of God's light upon Adam. God's light was on Adam, and he was the outraying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they walked together, the animals would bow, the mountains would tremble, and all of nature would praise God because the light of God was upon Adam. The Shekinah glory of God is light, his powerful light, the same light that was upon Moses when he came down from the mountain. Remember? Moses stood before the Lord. Therefore, he still had some of God's glory upon him, and it appeared as light. He had God's glory upon him when he approached the people. God's light that was upon Moses was so great that the people could not look upon the face of Moses. He had to cover his face with a veil. God also made the light of comprehension and understanding. In Revelation, God manifests this light of this kind of light as mental and spiritual insight. God's light is truth. It is fact made manifest. God's light is the true way of thinking. His light is the brightness that leads people to the Father. God's light is the flame that lights the heart. God's light kindles and ignites, and it's very easy to bear. His light is easy to bear. Now, I'm talking about his spiritual comprehension and understanding and revelation light. Our natural eyes cannot behold the full brightness of his literal light, of the glory of God's light. We could actually die trying to look at him. We could very easily even be blotted out of existence. Only because his light is so pure, nothing. Because his light is so pure, nothing dirty, defiled, stained, or unclean in any way, be it in the natural or spiritual, can stand in his presence. Only God can control his light to make it bearable for us. And he has done that through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he demonstrated that when he appeared to Paul on the way up to Damascus as light. Although he cut it down a few notches, it was still blinding. Paul couldn't see after beholding God's light. God's light is energy and pure love. It is his glorious covering, and it is life. So, okay, what is life? Life is a healthy, physical, spiritual existence. Life is a functional, living, breathing, growing, reproducing, thinking being, or living creatures like angels or heavenly beings that do not reproduce, but yet they live. All earthly beings and creatures live. Life is also the way and manner of living that keeps us living forever. Life is the holy substance of God that gives strength and energy. When the Lord spoke the words, "Let there be light," or "light be," that was his rhema word or spoken word. His word is energy, and it is life, and it is light. His word is creative, and it causes things to exist. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. God's word is his heart, his desire, his will, his command, his concept, his ideas, His order, His laws. God's word is His truth, His purpose, His counsel, His ways, His power. God's word is wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. God's word is revelation. God's word is spirit and life. And He put all of that in a flesh and blood body. When God created Himself as God, it was important for God to have created Himself in three positions or offices. What is an office, you may ask? An office is a position of rank and responsibility. An office is a position of authority or high-ranking positions for a task, a job, or a service, like a police officer, or a position of leadership like the president, a judge, or officers of a corporation or government agencies. Offices are positions of purpose, like a pastor, an apostle, an evangelist, or a prophet. So God had to create for Himself positions of purpose, of service. God had to create offices for the redemption of mankind. Offices that only He Himself could occupy. And those offices that He created are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about the Father. The Father, the first office. When God refers to Himself as Lord, that means that we are to know Him as Yahweh or Yehovah or Jehovah. He performs many things under that name for our welfare. He is Yahweh, our source, our deliverance, our provision, our healer, and so on. He worked in a way that we could recognize Him as the Father, Abba, Daddy. Always remember that it was for the purpose of mankind that the Lord God had to work in the office of the Father. So He made Himself in the masculine form to create a show of strength, something mankind could relate to. He shows Himself on the throne, like when John the Revelator saw the throne of God. The throne is a representation of all authority, something we can understand and accept easily as humans. In this natural or earthly realm, it is the male that produces the seed. Therefore, man is called father or husband, or you could say farmer or husbandman. God is the one that produces all things, even the seed that He Himself became. Everything came from God the Father, the creator of all the universe, the whole universe, and many other universes. Although God is spirit, He created Himself in the masculine form as God. The Lord God became the Father because He is the beginning of all things. He is our lineage. He is our founder. He is the one who begot us. He is our source, our life and life giver, our provider, our protector, our upholder, our sustainer, our judge, our beginning, the love of our lives, and our creator. He had to become Father, a masculine figure in our minds, in dreams, in voice, in vision, in a physical, visual form when necessary. God gave us the revelation of Him being Father when He showed us Himself as the Son. For mankind, the Lord God also had to create Himself as the Son of God. God had to put all that He is and all that He stands for, which is all of His names and His word, in a body of flesh that He released from Himself, which made Him the Father of it. Keep in mind that God is one, He is one God working in three offices for the purpose of redeeming mankind. And we will get a little more into this a little later. God is our Father in heaven. He had to become Father so that we could become his sons. So in other words, God became a man so that men can become gods. Our great creator in the heavens had to become human. He had to become the heir of God or the son of God, Jesus Christ, so that he could take Adam's punishment as a man, and in order to teach mankind about the Father, Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, had to show his disciples at that time, and us also today, that God is our Father also. He wanted us to know that God is our Father also. God became known as Father when he acknowledged Jesus as his Son. Now, let's talk about the Son, the second office of God. God as a man had to fulfill the law for us first, then die for our sins, which means to take the punishment of death upon himself. And then he had to be resurrected before he could show the revelation of himself as the glorified Jesus Christ, the one who is our God and our Creator. This had to be done so that we could become sons of God. God made the decision to become a man and work in the office of the Son of God. He had to become our Messiah, our Redeemer, our sacrificial lamb, our King, our example, our Master, our Savior and Lord. He had to become our truth, our reality. God had to become tangible in order for us to see him, hold him, touch him, walk and talk with him, commune and fellowship with him. There was no other way to redeem mankind than for God himself to be born into the world as a baby and then grow and become a man so that he could be our sacrificial lamb, our Savior. God had to take on the nature of fallen mankind and call himself the heir of God or the Son of God so that he could have dominion over both the heavens and the earth, which is why he called himself the Son of Man or heir of man. He is Adam's heir. Jesus is Adam's heir. When Jesus was resurrected, he made the declaration that he has power or dominion over the heavens and the earth. He had to become the heir of God, but he had to speak it to make it so. When he spoke it, it became law. It became truth. He had to do this so that God, as a man, would call himself Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Word of God. Therefore, he had to speak it to make it so. He had to declare his office, the office that would inherit the heavens and the earth and restore the earth back to mankind and kick Satan out of the earth once and for all. So he called himself Savior or Deliverer. And the revelation of him is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And at various times of Jesus' ministry, he gave people a little bit of that revelation, the revelation of who he is. For example, although Jesus is our Savior, he's much, much more. He is the Creator. Jesus, Yeshua, is the Word of God made flesh. John said that, you know, John did say it first. John, the Apostle John, he said it first. John, the Revelator, he said it first. It was the Word, and the Word, that Word was with God in the beginning. And that Word was God. And all things were created by him, which means by his Word. all things were created by his word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And Peter said that his word liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Whenever you see words ending in an E-T-H, you know, in the King James Version, a lot of words have E-T-H at the end of it, like abideth, liveth, and abideth forever. In Scripture, well, so in the King James Version, so this, it means continual. When you see that at the end of a word, that means continually. So this scripture is saying that God's word continues to live and it continues to abide forever. That same word was wrapped in flesh and became the Son of God. The word of God makes it clear that Jesus is the Almighty God and the everlasting Father. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Remember in the 18th chapter of John, when Judas betrayed the Lord and came to him with a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees? They came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. When Jesus asked them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus said, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, can you imagine that? Think of that for a minute. Jesus had no weapon in his hand, nothing on him. Yet every one of them first went backwards, and then they fell to the ground. The moment he said, I am he. Well, actually, in the original scripture, the Lord really just said, I am. That's all he actually really said was, I am. The King James writers added the word he. That was an added word, but Jesus simply said, I am. But the Lord really, you know, he was just giving them a little glory. A little of his glory was revealed in those two words, I am. He was actually identifying himself as the Almighty God. He was saying, I am that particular Jesus. I am God. You see, back then there was a lot of people who had the name Jesus, but he had to let them know, I am that particular Jesus. I am God. Jesus also told the scribes and Pharisees that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And they said, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? So they were like, you know, you're not even 50 years old, you know, so you're just a young man. How could you have seen Abraham, who died, who lived hundreds of years ago? Abraham died hundreds of years ago, so how did Jesus know that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced? Jesus told them, before Abraham was, I am. They couldn't take it, and they sought to kill him because they said that he was trying to make himself equal to God, but he wasn't. He was trying to let them know that he is God. In the King James Version, and it seems like a lot of the other versions that I've read also concerning that particular scripture seems to put the comma after the word was. You know, after Abraham was, comma, I am. When in actuality, it should have read like this. Before Abraham, comma, was I am. Putting the comma after Abraham's name. That's more than likely how it was meant to be, because that clearly identifies Jesus as God. Here's another situation. When Jesus straight out said that he is God, you know, this is when Jesus straight out said it, that he is God. Here's another situation. Remember when Philip asked Jesus to show us the Father and we will be satisfied? Jesus made it clear who he was when he answered in John 13, verse 9. Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" He was letting them know that he is Yahweh. Yahweh is our Yeshua. The Lord is our Savior. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And there he was, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, right there in their midst. Even Paul called the oneness of God in Christ a mystery. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Jesus is actually God, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, the real Lord God Almighty, manifested in the flesh for the purpose of reconciling mankind back to himself. As it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And also for God to be able to commune with his people as one of his people on the level of his own intelligence, and to give us an example of what it is like to have great favor with God. We cannot make the mistake of looking at Jesus and God in a carnal frame of mind. If you do that, then you begin to separate him and make him three different entities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must understand that God is spirit, and he is in a different dimension than we are, and he operates in the spirit realm. God is Jesus Christ, the Son. At the same time, he is God the Father, and at the same time, he is Holy Spirit, all at once. He is everywhere all the time. He is in your midst and in mine, although I may be way over in another country. He is God. He's everywhere. When God made the declaration, "I am that I am," he made it clear to Moses back then when he first said it. And he is making it clear to us today that he is from everlasting to everlasting. I exist. I am here and everywhere, and that he is what he wants to be and whom he needs to be when the time comes. Even after all, and by the way, the time came when he needed to be the Messiah. Even after the fall of man, God has shown himself many times throughout the Old Testament in many ways. And we will explore these different ways that God had to show himself in different forms. As a man, an angel, as light, as smoke, as fire, and even showing himself in his own glory. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit, the third office. Jesus said, God is spirit. And he seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth for the benefit of mankind. The Lord God, this is what he had to do for the benefit of mankind. The Lord God had to create himself as the Holy Spirit, our guide, our comforter, our leader, the fruit giver and the gift giver. He had to become our guide into all truth because the great Lord God wanted to dwell in his people so that his people can truly worship him in spirit and in truth. His spirit assists us in working in worshiping him. His spirit assists us in worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You know that we couldn't worship him in spirit and in truth without his spirit. His spirit, the Holy Spirit. When we worship in spirit, we're worshiping in the Holy Spirit, and we're worshiping in truth, which means we're worshiping in reality. God had to become spirit, and his spirit is holy, separate from all other spirits, which means God is set apart, high and lifted up above all things. All that we receive from the Lord God comes by way of his spirit, which is holy. When we are endued with power, it comes from the Holy Spirit, which means it comes from his spirit. As Jesus, he is God with us. But as the Holy Spirit, he is God in us. The spirit of Jesus in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the Holy Spirit in us. The spirit of Jesus, God. Jesus is God in the flesh. God gave himself a body, and that body is Jesus, so we can see God and touch and handle God. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of Jesus, or the spirit of God that dwells in us and falls upon us as he will. Jesus became spirit. He became spirit in order for him to be in us, and we know him as the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, these works shall ye do, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. Jesus went to the Father so that he could return to us as the Holy Spirit and dwell in us. Although in some scriptures in the King James Version, he's called the Holy Ghost. The King James writers put that in there. But in the original writings, the original Hebrew and Greek, he is never called the Holy Ghost. He's always Holy Spirit. I have to catch myself sometimes, even now, because sometimes I slip and say Holy Ghost, when I should always say Holy Spirit, because God is not a ghost. It is oneness that the Lord is after. He wants to be one with his people and dwell in his people and have his people in him. You know, the prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17. When he calls himself Elohim, it's not because it's more than one God. For there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, for the Lord your God is one Lord. For Yahweh, thy Elohim, is one Yahweh. It was not because it is three different gods. It is because God created three different offices. And when he created himself to work in his three offices, it was for one purpose. And that purpose was to reconcile man back to himself. God worked with Holy Spirit power from the very beginning. Keep in mind what I said earlier, that God is spirit and his spirit is holy. That means he is separate from all others. He is separate from all other beings. When God speaks his word, it is spirit and it is life and energy. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. This is Jesus speaking. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. His word is breathed out. In other words, it is Holy Spirit released. This is why it is written, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So now when referring to God or the Trinity, always understand it like this. God is the Father, and God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. He is one. Now let's get even deeper and talk about the seven spirits of God. When we heard for many years some of those old-time preachers talk about the sevenfold anointing of Holy Spirit and fire that's coming upon God's people in this hour. And that's true. I've talked about it myself in our church. on the radio, on television, broadcast, on television broadcast, and many, many times at other churches. But what exactly is this sevenfold anointing? What are we referring to when we say the sevenfold anointing of Holy Spirit and fire power? Well, first of all, we know that the number seven represents perfection, completeness, fullness. It is God's perfect number. The sevenfold anointing is the perfect anointing that's full and complete. It is called sevenfold because the Holy Spirit falls upon us and fills us up at the same time, giving us seven perfect spirits. And all seven are one. The sevenfold anointing of the Holy Spirit is more than having the gifts of the Spirit that comes upon us and then leaves. Like, for example, Samson. Which, you know, on Samson, when the Spirit would fall on Samson, it made him a mighty man. He could kill 1,000 Philistines at one time by himself. The anointing was in his seven locks of hair on his head, and that seven spoke of perfection. But then the Spirit would leave, and Samson would become a regular man. It was only when the Spirit would fall upon him. The gifts of the Spirit are given to us as the Spirit wills. The sevenfold anointing of the Holy Spirit is far more than having the Spirit by measure, you know, a little here, a little there. The sevenfold anointing of Holy Spirit and fire is the seven spirits of God. Sent out into all the world, the seven spirits of God. Once the seven spirits of God rest upon you, he remains. He never leaves. It is the same spirit that Isaiah prophesied would rest upon upon Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Let us get a really good understanding of the seven spirits of God. The first is the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. This is when we can say these same very words that Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's the anointing that will be upon us as well. That's the anointing that was upon Jesus Christ. This scripture is another prophecy of the seven spirits of God that rested on Jesus Christ and shall also rest on us. The fulfillment of this scripture happened when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Yes, the seven spirits of God is the same spirit that rests. It rested on the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord is the first Spirit that will rest on us. And with the Spirit of the Lord comes the other six spirits. Let's just read again what they are. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's one. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Keep in mind that I'm talking about the fullness of God's Spirit. When you have the fullness of God's Spirit, just like Jesus had, then you have the sevenfold anointing of Holy Spirit and fire. This is the anointing that shall rest upon you, and it never leaves. The next of the seven spirits of God is number two, the Spirit of wisdom, which is the quality of having God's experience, God's insight, God's all-seeing seven eyes, God's knowledge and understanding. It is the opening up of God's senses within you. It is discernment to be able to see the inner qualities of people, to see things clearly in heaven and on earth and not behind a veil. God's wisdom comes from Holy Spirit experiences. God's wisdom is also God's perfect and righteous judgment. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. This is what Paul said to Timothy concerning wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, consider what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all things. This is what James wrote about wisdom in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. That means freely, and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Keep in mind that Solomon asked for wisdom, and it pleased the Lord so much that he gave him riches beyond belief, as well as making him the wisest man on earth. But the wisdom that comes from the seven spirits of God is the wisdom that will rest upon you forever. I'm going to stop right here. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Here's Wardell Potts.